Well, thank you, Church, for having me. It is a great privilege to preach from this passage. It's my favourite psalm. Let's ask God for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your scriptures, for your word that teaches, rebukes, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness. And so we pray today that you'd help me to speak clearly from your word, and that you'd help all of us to understand it well, so that we would be equipped for every good work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a friend called Jess. And Jess, she used to struggle with her faith. She had gone to church as a kid. She knew the gospel clearly. She knew about Jesus dying on the cross for her. Well, but it was hard for her to be a Christian. For her, she thought that living for the world was so attractive. It was so much easier for her not to be a Christian. See, her logic said, if you're not a Christian, you don't have rules tying you down. You can do whatever you want. You can swear and lie. You don't have to make sacrifices. You can live life however you want. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like Christianity is a rule book? Have you ever been jealous of those who seem to live a much freer life? There are many of us who have felt that way. Perhaps some of us even feel it right now. Thankfully, we're not alone. Even 3,000 years ago, we have someone writing about this exact experience. That's what we'll look at today. The journey of a man who trusted God, and yet he looked out into the world, and he was tempted to look like them instead. We're looking at Psalm 73. We had that read before. And this psalm, it shows us three main points. And our sermon will follow those three points. One, evil people can be successful. Two, evil people will be judged. And three, God's people are secure. One, evil people can be successful. Two, evil people will be judged. Three, God's people are secure. Let's get into the psalm. Point one, evil people can be successful. Now this psalm, it's a poem by a man called Asaph. Who's Asaph? Well, he's a musician around King David's time, 1000 BC. He knows God personally. He helps other people to worship God. And so you'd expect someone like that to fully trust God. You'd expect someone who worships God, who writes songs of praise, to trust God with everything. Does he? Well, if you have your Bibles open, let's look together at verses 1 to 3. From verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We're right. He does trust God. We see that in verse 1. Asaph recognizes that God is good. So we're at verse 2 and 3. We see a problem. Asaph's feet almost slip. And why do they slip? Well, he sees the prosperity of the wicked. He sees evil people being successful. They're enjoying life. He's got the head knowledge that God is good, but it doesn't seem to match his lived experience. And Asaph writes more about how successful these evil people are. Lots of detail in verses 4 to 12. Let's look at that quickly. Verse 4, they have no struggles. They're carefree. They're healthy. Verse 5, they don't worry about life or illness. There's more. Verse 6, they're proud, they're violent. Verse 7, their hearts are callous, they're sinful, they're evil, and they're so arrogant. Verse 9 talks about them laying claim to heaven and earth. They think they're so good that they own everything. In verse 11, they think they're better than God. Asaph sees all these evil people enjoying life, and he summarizes it in verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. You can see how hard it is for Asaph, can't you? He sees people living however they want, people living in evil, and they seem to be rewarded for it. The murderer gets away with murder, the cheater gets away with cheating, the boaster boasts freely, and there's no punishment. They get rich instead. Life is good. Life is good for the wicked. And so Asaph wonders whether he should just give up on doing good. After all, if doing evil leads to the good life, what's the point in doing good? That's the problem he raises in verses 13 to 14. Verse 13, he's wondering whether what he's been doing has been in vain. But it doesn't only seem in vain, it doesn't only seem pointless. Doing good seems like it's harmful to him. Verse 14, in a sense, leads to affliction. Doing good seems to lead to being punished. It's like there's no point at all in doing what's right. I mentioned earlier that Psalm 73 is my favorite psalm. And it's my favorite psalm because it resonates with a lot of people. The problem he presents is such a real one. We know God is good. We know it's good to live for him. But that doesn't always seem to match what we see in the world. Sometimes we see the wicked prospering, and we wonder whether we should live like them instead. We saw it as little kids when the schoolyard bully got away with their bullying. The cheater who wasn't punished, he or she did well without putting in the hard work. A few years later, we see it in high school as well. One of my youth group boys was telling me about how the cool thing in his school is watching porn and objectifying women. Sexual immorality is rewarded, not punished. We see it at uni when those who party hard, who get drunk, who swear, who gossip, they seem like they're living the life. In the workplace, the backstabbing colleague often gets promoted. In world politics, not always, but we sometimes see corruption, and many people who are arrogant, many leaders who are arrogant, are rewarded with power. Evil people are often successful. It was true in Asaph's day, and when we think about our world, we see it's true sometimes today as well. And we too wonder whether we should keep going with what is right. We too wonder whether, verse 13, whether surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. Maybe we should just give in. So what will you do? Will you give in to the world? Let's keep going to point two. Evil people will be judged. Point two, evil people will be judged. We'll come back to Asaph. Even though Asaph doesn't realize it at this point, he recognizes that there's something wrong with his logic. Let's read verse 15. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. Asaph is saying in verse 15 that if he had spoken like this to others, if he had shared his doubts with others, he would have been betraying God's people, because he realizes there's something wrong with his logic, and so he tries to understand it. That's in verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Verse 17 is the big turning point in the passage. It's where he has his epiphany, his big light bulb moment. And we might be really curious as to what that epiphany is, but let's slow down and see how he comes to that epiphany. How he comes to this epiphany. It happens when he enters the sanctuary of God. That's verse 17. Remember Asaph, he's a Jew, it's 1000 BC, and the Jews would worship God in the temple, the sanctuary of God. Asaph went to the temple to worship God, and it was there in the temple that he was confronted with the reality of God. He had this big realization only when he was confronted with the reality of God. And you can see how big of an impact this has on him in the psalm. If you look at the first half of the psalm, well, before verse 17, how much is he thinking about God? Well, God's right there at the start. But for most of the first half, Asaph has forgotten about God. It's only in verse 17 where he enters this temple and remembers God. It's only there that he shifts his whole perspective. After verse 17, everything's about God. Asaph starts talking to God. All the you language, all that second person language, that's directed to God. This big change comes only when he's confronted with the reality of God. And that's true for Asaph, and it's true for us too. See, sometimes we immerse ourselves in the world and we can be overwhelmed by it. Our hearts become troubled, we're tempted to give in, we forget about God. So that's why it's important for us to keep coming back to God, to keep being confronted with the reality of God. Part of how we do that as Christians is through church. We spend most of our week doing whatever we do in the world, and it can be easy to be overcome by the world. But we meet weekly at church to remember the reality of God. Here at church, we are confronted that God is God. He is our Creator, our Savior, our Lord. And you and I, we may have seen that some people, some Christian friends, have drifted away from church. That is, they've been immersed in the world, they've forgotten about God, they start living life as if they never knew God, and they stop calling themselves Christians. These sorts of people are stuck in the first half of the psalm. And on the flip side, we have seen brothers and sisters who persevere through hard times while being encouraged by Christian friends and family each week. We remember the reality of God. We're reorientated back to Him each week. So the result of that is that they end up remaining with God. That's why church is so important. We meet here together each week and we're reorientated back to God. But let's come back to Asaph. Remembering God was how he had his epiphany. What is his epiphany? Well, as he remembers God, he remembers that God is a God of justice. Verse 17, he sees the final destiny of the wicked. God will judge the wicked. Asaph knows that the wicked might be successful now, but that's not the case forever. God is a God of justice. He will judge the wicked eventually. So Asaph writes more about this judgment in verses 18 to 20. Let's look at verse 18. He cast these evil people to ruin. Verse 19, they're destroyed. Verse 20, their lives are fleeting like dreams and fantasies. Despite how successful these evil people are now, they will be judged by God. That will be utter destruction. And so that helps Asaph now to not give in to wickedness. He knows that these evil people will be judged. And so living like them is no longer attractive. In fact, it's quite repulsive. We get some more detail in the New Testament about how God will judge the wicked. The Apostle Paul says that God will judge the wicked through Jesus. That's Acts 17. And Jesus talks more about this judgment in Matthew 25. I'll read out Matthew 25, verse 46. Then they, the unrighteous, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus will return on judgment day, and the unrighteous will go away to eternal punishment. And understanding that helps us not to give in to the wickedness of the world. It helps us when we see the success of evil people. Their evil lifestyle, no matter how successful it is right now, will end up in judgment by Jesus. So we might be tempted now, but as we see how terrible that sort of lifestyle ends, we're encouraged not to give in. I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine a person. Let's call her Lying Letitia. Lying Letitia doesn't know God, but she's a successful businesswoman. She's successful by being deceptive. She lies on her resume. She lies to her seniors. She fudges the numbers for her clients. She isn't honest in her tax return. And all of that means she's successful. She's got lots of money. She's got a nice house, nice cars. She goes on many holidays. Don't you wish you had that sort of lifestyle? Let's picture someone else. Popular Pierre. Popular Pierre doesn't know God, but he's got lots of friends. He parties hard, he gets drunk every weekend, he sleeps around, he makes fun of Albanese, and everyone laughs. He always seems happy. Don't you wish you were happy? I do. I wish I was happy. I wish I had lots of money. But lying Letitia and popular Pierre don't know God. Unless they repent and trust in Jesus, they are destined for judgment, eternity in hell. And as we think about their final destiny, well, that pushes us away from living like them. Don't give in to the wickedness of the world. It leads to judgment. And at this point, you may have realized that you have given in to the wickedness of this world. Maybe those stories about lying Letitia and popular Pierre resonate for you. Or maybe you think you haven't gone that far, but you have given in here and there. I know I have as well. I've given in to wickedness too many times. In fact, all of us have. Whether it's lying or laziness, sexual immorality or selfishness, we've all given in. But thankfully, God gives us grace. If we have given in, God gives us grace and He lets us repent and return to Him. He has given us Jesus so that our wickedness could be forgiven. That our identity wouldn't be in our wickedness, but that we could be declared righteous, His children. And that's true for you if you've been a Christian all your life. God gives you grace. That's true for you whether you've never been a Christian. This is God's grace. If you trust in Jesus, He takes the penalty for your wickedness on the cross. We have forgiveness through Jesus. That grace, knowing that grace, helps us not to give in to the world next time. So Asaph, he saw that the wicked will face God's judgment. We know that Jesus will judge the world when He returns. Knowing that helps us not to give in to the world. Knowing the final destiny of the wicked helps us not to give in to the world. Alright, that's what not to do. What should we do instead? Let's come back to Asaph. Let's see what he did instead. We're at point three. God's people are secure. God's people are secure. If he won't give in to the world, what will he do instead? Well, Asaph finds great comfort in being with God. Great comfort in being with God. Asaph pauses. He reflects on how he was feeling a moment ago when he was tempted by the success of the wicked. He reflects on that past experience in verses 21 and 22. Psalm 73, verse 21, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." Verse 21, "When he saw the wicked going unpunished, his heart was grieved, his spirit embittered, but that was a time of ignorance." He was ignorant to the final destiny of the wicked. Verse 22, "He was so ignorant that he was like an animal, like a brute beast." And he realizes that he can now find comfort in being with God. In light of the big picture, in light of God's love and the coming judgment, it's good to be with God. That's what he writes about in verses 23 to 26. Verse 23, "God holds him by the right hand." I think about a parent lovingly taking their child's hand and walking them across the road. Verse 24, "God guides Asaph by his counsel." And what's the result of staying with God? Still verse 24, "God will take Asaph into his glory. The wicked will be cast down into ruin, but Asaph will be with God forever in glory." This will be the beautiful conclusion of Asaph's life. Eternity with God. Glory forever. God's people are secure. Asaph still knows that in the meantime, life is hard. Life is hard in verse 26. Asaph's flesh and his heart may fail. But God is his strength. God is there for him now and forever. And so Asaph, he summarizes the whole of the psalm in the last two verses. Let's look at the last two verses, verses 27 and 28. "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Asaph remembers that the wicked will perish, but God's people are secure. And so he finds great comfort in being with God. And that should be the same for us too. We know that the wicked will perish. And we know that God's people are secure with Him. We too should find comfort in God. The New Testament shows us even more how secure we are. We have this security because of Jesus. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he talks about how faith in Jesus leads to that security. Faith in Jesus gives us assurance. God's people are secure because of Jesus. And let's just quickly end by looking at Romans 8. I'll read out Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, we don't give in to weakness. God is so much better. Let's find comfort in being with God. Well, I shared at the start about my friend Jess. She was a bit like Asaph. She saw how attractive the world was. She wanted to give up on God. But she didn't. She kept coming back to church. She was reminded about the reality of God. She remembered that God does judge the wicked and that God's people are secure. And so that has helped Jess to remain with God. She now has a strong faith. She's a mom of two children and she's seeking to raise them in the Lord. I'm very encouraged by her. Let's end with the last two verses of Psalm 73. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there are many times where we look out into the world and we are tempted to live like them instead. Sometimes it seems like living like the world is good for us. So we thank you so much for this psalm. We thank you so much that it helps us not just to focus on the now, but to see the bigger picture. That you are a God who is just. You are a God who will judge the wicked. So we pray that as we remember that bigger picture, that we'll keep sticking to you. We pray that you will help us to remember your grace to us in Jesus, that you have called us out of wickedness and sin to live for you instead. We pray that you'd help us to find comfort as your people, knowing that we are secure with you forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.